Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and as always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We just trust and we pray that your cup is truly filled, running over with the goodness, the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is God's grace that has redeemed us, saved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood. The Apostle Paul declared in Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption through His blood. He reiterates that again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Then John the Revelator in Revelation 1, 5 says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood. He washed us from our sins in His blood. Not the blood of another turtle dove or a goat or a ram or a sacrificial offering. But Jesus became the Paschal. Jesus became the Passover lamb for each of us. And what cleanses from sin is the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is what atones for sin. That's why it's called the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. Some people pronounce it Yom Kippur. But the question is, what cleanses my sin? What takes away my sin? The blood. The blood takes away sin from our spiritual lives. When the blood is applied, that's why the blood had to be applied to the mercy seat. The blood had to be applied. When God saw that sacrificial offering and that blood applied to the mercy seat, then there was forgiveness. Jesus, once and for all, following the shedding of His blood, He put His blood on the Ark of the Covenant, which is in heaven. That's why He told Mary, He said, do not touch me. I have not ascended back to the Father. You see, that sinless red royal crimson blood, once and for all, would forever atone for man's sins. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood, that's what atones for soul. Well, we shared with you yesterday, and hopefully that was an encouraging program relative to the trip to Branson, Missouri, and how God blessed immensely, and just a great joy to have seen many of you there in the meeting, and I pray that you were exceedingly ministered to by the power of God, the power of Christ. That's why we have communion. Communion is a type of the blood, and the bread is the broken body. That's what forgives us of our sins. Speaking of that, I want to play a song today from the Bill Gaither vocal group. There is a fountain, and that fountain is nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood atones for sin. Aren't you glad for that fountain that still flows from Emmanuel's veins, the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ? We want to go back today here in Psalms 106. We want to pick up in verses 24 and 25. Yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearken not unto the voice of the Lord. What a tragic circumstance regarding Israel. They despised, they possessed contempt for the promised land. This is one of the greatest signs of God's people being subject to rebellion. Rebellion. That nature without the Holy Spirit of God pervading our lives will always surface, because we want our will, we want our way, we want what we want. That's the flesh, that's the carnal nature of man. And regretfully, many times we seek to provide for the flesh. I don't care what it is. It doesn't have to be drugs. It doesn't have to be alcohol. It doesn't have to be being promiscuous. It doesn't have to be pornography. You can provide something for your flesh. Maybe it's a boat, a car, a motorcycle. Maybe it's just a piece of equipment. My point is, man who is not led by the Spirit of God can become subject to many things in his own life. And one of those subjections can be rebellion. They despised the pleasant land, and they did not believe God's word. I was speaking with someone just the other day, and I said, why is it you disagree with me when all I give you is the word of God? Because of preconceived ideas, embracing false doctrine, embracing false teaching, and then when someone comes along and gives out the word of God, not their ideology, not their interpretation, but the literal word of God that shows the literal difference, and yet they still will not believe the word of God. Notice what the psalmist said here in verse 25, Psalms 106, verse 25, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Can you fathom the fact that Israel once heard the audible voice of God at Mount Sinai, Horeb, yet they would return into their tents and they would murmur? You see, murmuring is kind of speaking, talking under your lips. You're not distinct. Your diction to someone else would not be that clear, but you're kind of hardly moving your lips, but you're murmuring, you're bickering, you're complaining, you're disgusted, you're unhappy with your circumstance, you're unhappy with your situation. This is nothing new. This even happened with Sarai and Abram in Genesis chapter 18. Where was Sarai? She was in her tent. I believe a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ was one of those three angels. And he appeared. He appeared with those two angels, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he began to convey to Abram, they're going to have a promised child. And we'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. And they, I believe was Jesus and those two angels, said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? He said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She was eavesdropping. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. What does that mean? It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was past the age of productivity. It was impossible for Sarah to have a child. Thus, it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed. Where is she? She's in the tent. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I will return unto thee. When? At the appointed time, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he, Jehovah, said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Why? God knows everything. Murmuring, complaining, sniggering, laughing, whatever the case might be. But God said, I'm going to return unto you the time of life at the appointed time. You've heard me speak of Chronos and Kairos. Chronos is the succession of time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Kairos is the divine appointed time when foreordained events must come to pass. God brought to pass a foreordained event concerning Abraham and Sarah to bring forth this son, Isaac. And Isaac's name means laughter because she laughed. She laughed. You see, God can do anything. God is not limited by any circumstance or situation. God is not limited by anything you think, you say, you perceive, you believe, you don't believe, what you do, what you don't do. It doesn't matter. God is not held captive to your abilities. God is never held captive to anyone's abilities or inabilities. Sarah and Abraham were truly unable. He was 100. She was 90. Truly, truly unable to have a child. But God said, at the appointed time, you're going to have this child, whether you believe it or not. Whether you believe it or not. See, God is not held captive by circumstance. God is not held captive by rain or sleet or snow or cold or heat. None of these things hold God captive. God can do anything. God is able to do absolutely anything He so chooses. That's why we should adamantly trust God. We should trust God. But they murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. No person or nation can ever survive when Jehovah lifts up his hand against a people or a nation to overthrow them. Who can contend with God? Who can strive with God? Who can compete with God? God has power over every element and the world. Temperature, rain, heat, cold. If God so chose right where you are, right where I am, He could drop the temperature 70 degrees, 80 degrees. And just in a matter of time, it'd be zero where you are. Or God says, I will fry you. And He cranks up the temperature 70 degrees. So now it's 140, 150, 160 degrees where you are. How do you compete? How do you contend with God who has all power in heaven and in earth? That's what Jesus said. Matthew 28:19, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jeremiah 10:6 says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, for thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Notice what he said. Is there anything too hard for me? I can cause people to go through the Red Sea on dry ground. God can do anything. So that Joshua could defeat the Amorites, he asked that the sun would just stand still so it would not set on them, and they could fight another 8, 9, or 10 hours and destroy the Amorites. It is a historical fact. The Aztec Indians said there was a day when they had a night that was twice as long as a normal night. It only makes sense. If God increased the daylight on one side of the earth, then the other side of the earth would have to have had an increase in darkness. In darkness. Think of that. God, in His sovereignty, can do absolutely anything. It is men. Matthew 13:58 says, He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Listen, if we can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Can you believe God today? Do you have the power to believe God? Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. If you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Faith is the very element that moves the hand of God. If you have faith in God, you can receive from God. He lifted up His hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed. What does that mean? To make them fall. Also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. To overthrow their seed means He would not only overthrow that present generation, but if He chose, He could overthrow the next generation and then the next generation, the children's children's children. Now, the word or phrase to overthrow means to disperse them. To disperse them, to drive them all over the world. What nation has been driven and scattered all over the world? What nation? Look at the age of some nations and nationalities around the world. America's only, what, 240-some years of age? I want to say 241, but 1776. 242. So we're a very young nation. But look at Egypt. We'll just take Egypt. We know they were back there in Moses' day. But concerning a nation, what nation has been dispersed throughout the entire world? Israel. They truly are the only nation that has been scattered all over the world. Now, why would God choose to scatter them and no other nation? Because they were God's chosen people. God entered into covenant with a man called Abraham, and God chose them. Here's what people fail to understand. No man has any part in God's choosing or God's calling. No man. That's God's divine choice. And so when God chooses, people get mad because, well, why did God choose them and God did not choose me? There's your answer, your attitude. Most God-called men, and I've said this before, they don't want to be called. They want to run. They want to run. They want to run. Moses ran. Jonah ran. It's just the nature. Because now God says, you're going to be my servant, my bond slave. And they say, I don't want to be your bond slave. I want to do my own thing. I want to be a Hollywood movie producer, Lord. I want to build my own corporation. But the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God chose them. Israel as a nation heard God's voice at Mount Sinai. And the Bible says in Luke 12:48, for unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. The more God gives you, the more God requires of you. Now, in the flesh, in the natural, you don't want to give God more. The more God gives you, the more God requires of you. To whom much is given, much is required. Well, I want God to give me thus and thus and thus, but I don't want God to expect any more out of me. God doesn't work like that. The threshold in Moses' life was so small, so tenuous, that he got so provoked with Israel. Instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock, and God said, because of that, my friend, I'll let you see the promised land, but you will not enter into the promised land. People can provoke you to grieve the Holy Ghost. Satan is a thief. We all know that. John 10:10. For the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You see, there are crown stealers in this world. They will seek to steal your crown. Now, the devil sought to destroy Moses, to hinder Moses. He succeeded in hindering Moses. Moses got to see the promised land, but Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. Moses was a type of the dead in Christ. in his death and burial. Elijah was a type of the living. He went to heaven in a chariot of fire and of horses. God buried Moses, but on Mount Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elijah in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 29. We see Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus. Moses died, but he will be resurrected. He was there. Elijah did not die. He was there. So God is showing us the delineation, the dichotomy of both. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I'm going to throw out a little verse here that I hope will pique your mind and your interest. I know it has mine. I'm not giving you this verse for argument's sake. I'm giving you this verse to look at it again. You see, I've come to understand in the last several years in my own personal life. I have no idea how many Bible verses I can quote. And just because you quote them doesn't necessarily mean you know them in their entirety. And the more I quote them, the more I get out of them and I see things I have not seen before. And here is another example in Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Now listen to this. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. After the similitude, the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come? Now that is a profound Bible verse, and let me point out three very simple things in Romans 5 and 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. One translation says, reigned from Adam unto or until Moses. See, something happened when Moses was buried by God. Jude, verse 9, Michael the archangel durst not make a railing accusation against the devil about the disputing of the body of Moses. Something happened there. Watch this. Even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude likeness of Adam's transgression. You mean to tell me God is telling us here some had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression? Oh, my word. Yet Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Paul says here, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression or Adam's sin. And he's still alluding to Adam here, who is the figure of him that was to come. Talking now about Jesus was the last Adam. The last Adam. Isn't God's word so enriching, so powerful? You see, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Just thought I would give you a little homework. How's that? A little homework for the week. Do your research on Romans 5 and 14, Romans 5, 19. God requires so much of his people. We live in a generation, we live in a time when people don't want accountability. Don't expect anything out of me. Don't expect me to be faithful. Don't expect me to live right. Don't expect me to do right. Why? Well, I'm dysfunctional because I came from a dysfunctional family. Can I tell you, every family has a measure of dysfunctionality in it, whether you want to admit it or not. But that's not an excuse. Yet people will use that as an excuse to say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I cannot succeed, I cannot have success because I'm handicapped. With God, all things are possible to them that believe. If you believe God, all things are possible, the Bible says. If you don't believe God, then it is impossible. If you believe God, it's not impossible. God will certainly help you in your life. So, he lifted his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands, plural. He scattered Israel all over the world. They joined themselves also unto Baal, Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. That's verse 28. Now, verse 28, they joined themselves also unto Baal, Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. This pertains to necromancy. You've heard the word necrotizing fasciitis. Necrotizing fasciitis. That is a flesh-eating bacteria that will eat a person's body till it's gone. I've seen several documentaries on it. It's the most unbelievable bacteria. It will ultimately kill you if they don't cut all of it out. Here's what their problem was. They were partaking of flesh offered to Baal. The idol worshippers, the idolaters, would sacrifice animals, and that animal's flesh to a deity, to a false god, and then they would turn around and partake of that flesh having been offered to that false god. Necro always means death. I just saw the news the other day about a necrophiliac. Man had a relation with a corpse. This is how far sin takes humanity. Now think about what I just said. A man having a relationship with a deceased person, a dead body. That's a necrophiliac. You know, you say, I say, oh my Lord, I would never, ever, ever do anything of that magnitude. This is where sin takes people. This is where sin drives people. You can never satisfy the appetite of the flesh with more flesh, even dead flesh. Now that's got to be abhorrent to no end, to seek to have a relationship, a physical encounter with the dead. These are the kinds of things that are going on in the earth. You and I have no understanding the gravity of sin and wickedness as it pervades and permeates every part of our society. We don't see. We don't live in that realm. This is why there are things I just won't do. I don't want to see things. I don't want to hear things. I don't want that thing, whatever that it might be, an opportunity to somehow enter into my spirit. We're admonished, don't give place to the devil in Ephesians 4:26. So many people make room for the devil's junk in their lives. You can't do that. That's absolutely wrong. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. So many people make room for the devil in their lives. Some knowingly, some unknowingly. This man that had this ungodly act with the dead, I don't believe he knew what he was doing, in the sense opening up himself to the darkness of Satan and the powers of darkness. I don't believe this man understood the spiritual membrane he was pressing into and through. Israel, so many times, broke through those spiritual membranes. Now, here in Psalms 106, verse 28, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. They provoked God. They irritated God. They grieved God with their rebellion and with their sin. They were provocateurs in provoking, irritating, and grieving God. Sometimes there's no sense in what's going on. What we're witnessing in America today is wickedness on a scale unseen, heard, or told. Unbelievable. I thought as Chuck Schumer wants to change one of the buildings up there, name it the Kane, John McCain building. What does that tell you when Schumer would want to do that? Watch who people associate themselves with. That tells you a lot about the person. That's all I'm going to say on that. It tells you a lot about the person. The old cliche, guilt by association. They provoked Jehovah to anger, and they did it with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. You and I have the ability to provoke God and to grieve God. What does the word grieve mean? You make someone sorrowful. You make someone sorrowful for your actions. Somebody grieved your spirit. A wayward child grieved your spirit. An unfaithful spouse grieved your spirit. You witnessed an ungodly act. It grieved your spirit. We're told in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul says, don't make the Holy Ghost sorrowful for the way you live, your lifestyle, your disposition, your verbiage, your words, your temperament. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Don't make the Holy Ghost sorrowful for how you live your life. You see, this is why God gave us His Spirit. His Spirit abides and abodes in us for the express purpose of correcting us, reproving us, rebuking us, and edifying us when we need it. Whatever the case might be, reproof, rebuke, exhortation, edification. The Spirit of God is there to give you, to speak to you, to bring you to where and what you need to be. His presence, God's presence, manifests conviction. God's Spirit in your heart can be grieved by those curse words that fly out of your mouth. They provoked God. They irritated God. There's a lot of provocation in the church today. Just read an article the other day where Brother T.D. Jakes, their church is now into yoga. Yoga. I believe in meditation, but not that kind of meditation. Psalms 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. There is meditation that is acceptable. There is meditation that is not acceptable. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. My Lord and my Redeemer. Which that, as I said, I always look at verses and the exact opposite or the way they're said. Why? Why? So that you understand the clarity of it. So he says, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalms 19, verse 14. So there is meditation that is acceptable. There's meditation that is not acceptable. God's not going to accept it. Why? You're meditating on the wrong junk. You got your mind on the wrong stuff. I'll get a little bit of hate mail for that, but that's all right. I'm giving you the Bible. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, that's listening to ungodly voices. They're getting counsel from ungodly voices. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his mind, his spirit, his heart is on what? Is on God. It is on Jehovah. Let's look at that just for a minute. I want to look at that because I want you to get this. Because there'll be those who say, oh, no, you miss. Let us on that verse. His delight, the man of God, the woman of God, their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's nothing wrong with meditation. But what are you meditating on? The advocation of yoga or the advocation of God's Word? Man, the Word of God runs through my mind all day long. All day long. I hear the verses. I hear the verses. I hear the Word of God. I am meditating on what God has said, not what man has said. We've all gotten bad reports. Don't meditate on the bad report. Meditate on God's Word. There's something about meditation, rumination, contemplation, soothing your mind by dwelling on God's Word. God's Word dwelling in you and on you and through you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't get advice. You don't get counsel. You don't get counsel. You don't get advice from the ungodly. You don't stand. You don't reside. You don't live around the way of sinners. Nor do you sit in the seat of those who are scorners. But your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, his word, and his law doth he meditate day and night. It is the word of God that soothes. It is the word of God that comforts. It is the word of God that edifies. It is the word of God that strengthens your heart, your hand. Therefore, when you meditate on God's word, it grows. It brings edification into your heart, mind, and spirit. When I hear the word of God, Romans 8 and 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a promise. What you're going through right now is not worthy to be compared to the vast glory of God that shall be revealed in you. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You mean what I'm going through right now is working for my betterment and eternal weight of glory? You better believe it. That's why it's important. That's why it's important to embrace God's word. Not the ideology of men, not the teachings, the commandments, and the doctrine of men, but the word of God. This is why we have so much false worship in the church today. Because it is not godly worship. It is not spirit-filled worship. It is evil. It's something that men have conjured up. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Death. I don't want to be a part of that. Christ is life. I've come that you might have life and have it what? More abundant. God wants you to have abundant life. God wants your life to be fulfilled. God wants your life to be complete, and it can only be fulfilled. Your life can only be complete in Christ. Nothing else will bring the satisfaction. Nothing else will help you. Nothing can strengthen you like God's Word and the Holy Ghost. Nothing can touch you like that. Nothing. Oh, the strength of God. David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will neither slumber nor sleep. You'll find all that in Psalms 121. Go to Christ. Don't go to the world. Don't neglect your prayer life. Don't neglect your Bible study. Don't neglect God. Spend time with God and try to learn to pray sometimes without asking God for anything. We never come to God and just worship Him. Every time we get on our knees, God do this, God do that, God open this door, God shut that door, God deal with this person, God deal with that situation, God help me. God's not a bellhop. How many times Do you come to just worship God and thank God? Donnie Rambo wrote a song years ago, "I just came to thank you, Lord." Because we come, and when we come, we always have a need. Wouldn't you get tired of somebody who every time they phoned you or they came and visited you or you bumped into them, "Can you help me? Can you help me? Can you give me this? Can you loan me that? Can you do this?" But they never say, "Oh, it's just great to see you. Man, you look great. Oh, you look well today. Been a long time. Give me a hug. Shake my hand." But when they're always, "Give me, give me, give me." I know somebody, every time I speak to them, they want me to do something for them. Every time I speak to them, they want me to do something for them. They never offer to do anything for me, but they're always wanting me to do something for them. And it's great to be blessed in the degree that you have wherewithal to do things. But that is so tiring and so laborious when there are the takers, the takers, the takers, the takers. The Bible said, "Give, and it shall be given you." Give. I shared with you the other day, the brother John from North Dakota, I believe it was, his letter started out, "I am guilty." And I'm like, "Oh, Lord, what is he getting ready to confess?" And he said, "All these years I've listened, I've never contributed anything to the ministry." Kind of broke my heart. I mean, I have received freely and I freely give. But the reality is, you know, we do have bills. We have a lot of bills. And there are those who hear this program, you wouldn't miss it for nothing. Some for different reasons than others. Some listen to find fault so they can castigate, they can criticize, they can impinge. Then there are those who listen because they grow. They learn, they mature. I've had people tell me, "I've grown so much listening to you through the years, yet I've never seen anything to help us pay the bills." But like always, I'm not going to ask you. Never will. It's not my business to ask. If I want to ask anybody, I'm going to ask God. And if God cannot supply my need, well, none of us have any hope. But Christ is all in all. Christ does supply our needs according to His riches and glory through none other than Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to pick this back up in verse 30 Monday. I think you're going to find out it's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Oh, yes. Because the plague broke in upon Israel, but somebody obeyed God and stayed. Have a great week. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.